How beauteous are their feet who stand on Zion's hill. I like that song. I know it's a new one for some of us, but for many of us, maybe. But it comes from Scripture. How beautiful are the feet? This is Isaiah, isn't it? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I was thinking about these, you know, we've read here from the book of Luke, chapter 9, the 12 disciples. And we're going to continue on in our thinking about the resurrection and what was happening immediately after the resurrection. But just thinking about these disciples and the work that we're doing, you know, as we go from house to house and are studying with people, called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over the devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, and they departed, in verse 6, and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And I say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. A good thing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, how many times can you think? Can you count on one hand or two hands? Maybe it might take your toes too. How many times Jesus? It's recorded for us that he met with people there in the New Testament after the resurrection. How many times do you think? 3, 4, 5 times. Well, I've got several here. And I was wondering, as we read there in Mark chapter 16 and John 20 also, about, well, Mark 16. Let's look there at Mark first. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. So here's the first appearance. And you remember, it was early on the first day of the week. It says that here. Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And that's recorded also in John chapter 20. And I was wondering how long it took Jesus. You know, as you read these stories, how long did it take Jesus to go from, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father, to Matthew 28. Let's look over there. Matthew 28, just back a few pages. Beginning with verse 5, I believe that's where it is. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 5. The angel answered, he was there at the sepulcher, and said to the women, so there were other women there apparently at the tomb early on that morning, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went, so they hadn't been gone from the grave long, as they went from the grave to tell the disciples, they ran. As they went to tell his disciples, there in verse 9, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. How long did it take? Because it says Mary was the first one. Mary Magdalene was the first one that saw him there in the garden. Apparently these came along, you know, in a few minutes. How long did it take for Jesus to say, I've not yet ascended to my Father, to go to heaven and come back? Not very long. And it makes me wonder about the nearness of the Savior and the closeness of heaven to us. So anyway, those are two appearances. First, to Mary Magdalene. Second, to these women who are running and they grab Jesus by the feet, held him by the feet. The third appearance to the two men on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. And in Luke 24, it says that he also appeared to Simon. And I think that was before he met with everybody else. And then he appears to the 11, correct, Luke 24. Well, actually, let's go to Luke. That's where we're going to be this morning, Luke 24. We're going to read some more there. Verse 34. He found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. So apparently Jesus saw Simon. And there in verse 24 also, in John chapter 20, we read that they were meeting in this upper room, probably the same upper room where Christ had his meal with them just 3 days before. For, what does it say? For fear of the Jews. They were hiding up there. 8 days later, when Christ met with this 11, Thomas wasn't there. You remember that story? The first time around. Thomas was not there. Christ appears again 8 days later. He appears again to the 11 in the upper room with the presence of Thomas. And then in John 21, we read that Jesus met with them also here in verse... Yeah, he met with them by the sea there. They were out fishing, remember? The Sea of Tiberias. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul also records for us some other visitations. And so if you're going to use all your fingers and toes, you're going to run out, because it says there in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen by above 500.
That could have been all one time.
Well, over the 40 days, yeah. So, and were those individual visitations, or was it a whole crowd that he met with? And I don't know, we're not told that story. And after that, it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen by James and all the apostles. And Paul kind of mixes up the order of things from what you read in the Gospels. So don't say, well, Paul's got it right and the Gospels got it wrong. No, there's no conflict in the Word of God. It's just that Paul's telling a story. And as he gives the events, you know, they're a little bit out of order from what you read in the Gospels. And that's okay. He still has the story, the gist of the story. And then after 40 days, we read there in Acts chapter 1, that he was seen again, and at the ascension, you read there in Acts chapter 1, from verses 1 to 11, that story of the ascension. And last of all, well, maybe not last of all, but one of the last, Saul, on the road to Damascus. He says, the Lord appeared to me. So was that a physical appearing? No, I don't think so. It was in vision. And also Ananias, after Saul had the vision, it says that Christ, you know, Ananias saw Christ also.
And then John in Revelation.
And that was a few days later, wasn't it? Well, it was in vision. Yeah, it was 60 years later. Yeah. So Revelation, when was Revelation written? It was about 95 or so. 85. Yeah, about 85. About half a century after the crucifixion. Yeah, 85. And then the gospel was actually written after that. You know, we think, well, Revelation is the last book that was ever written. Well, no, actually not. Revelation was written about 85, and then the gospel was written after he was released from the Isle of Patmos. But I wondered, you know, as you consider the history and the events as they were played out, I wondered about why Jesus met with people as he did and the time frames that he met them, like Mary Magdalene and Peter. And we read he met with Simon, and, you know, by name, and Mary Magdalene. Why do you think that was? Do you think to strengthen their faith? Yeah, these two in particular had a hard time. You remember Mary? Who was Mary? Mary Magdalene. Do you remember Mary? Where do we read about Mary? She was the sister of Martha and Lazarus.
She washed his feet.
She washed his feet there at that. You're right, at Simon's feast. John 8, what do we read in John 8? Well, we're here in Luke. Just flip over a couple of pages. Let's look at John 8. Okay, the first little bit there of John 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. This was Mary Magdalene, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. He ignored them. Apparently, with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And they continued asking. So he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He didn't answer their question, did he? he bent down and began writing again. It says, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted, well, now these were good guys. Sinless Pharisees. Yeah. They which heard it being convicted by what? Their own conscience. They knew they were in a pickle. They knew they had sinned, and they knew what their sin was. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, expecting to receive a stone in her head. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You'll notice he did not say, go back to Magdala. We know her as Mary Magdalene. We also know by reading the story here and there and putting the pieces together that this woman, this young lady, had been abused by her uncle, Simon. Being abused, especially in that day, her character was such that, well, she couldn't stay at home anymore. She was just beside herself. I'm a wreck. I have no future. What am I going to do? No one will have me now. How can I marry? Who will be my husband? I'm ruined. So she moved to Magdala and began to ply her trade, selling herself. Jesus did not say, your sins are forgiven you. Go back to Magdala. He said, your sins are forgiven. Go back home where you belong. Go back home with your brother. Go back home with your sister. Go back home with your uncle that you have learned to hate. The uncle that ruined your life. Go back. And the story says she went back. Because we know she was home when the story came to Jesus. Your friend Lazarus is sick. He's dying. And when Jesus came back to Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived with their uncle Simon in his home. He was wealthy. We know she was there. She was in the house. You remember Martha met Jesus out on the way. Oh, if you had been here, Lord, he would never have died. And that's the truth, isn't it? Nobody dies in the presence of Jesus. If you had been here, he would never have died. And Jesus, yes, well, okay, that's fine. Says, well, you'll know he'll be resurrected. She says, oh, yes, I know it. The last day he'll be resurrected. And he gave a little lesson there. No, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, okay. And Mary, she was still in the house. She didn't know Jesus had come. When she heard that he was there, she came running. What day was that? Was that a Sunday? I think it was. Just a few days later, her uncle said, well, you know, I need to honor this guy. You know, he's real popular. Yeah, that's right. Simon had been sick. He'd been healed. That's over in Luke, isn't it? That's Luke chapter 7. Isn't that Luke? Let's look at that. Yeah, here we go. Luke 7. And the Pharisees had been accusing Jesus of, well, all kinds of skullduggery and doing things that he ought not. You know, he was a good Jew. What are you doing hanging around with people like that? He went and he was with the, in verse 29, this is Luke 7, 29, all the people that heard him and the publicans, it was the rabble out there. And the publicans, the tax collectors, nobody liked them either. The publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the man of this generation? And to what are they like? And one of the Pharisees, in verse 36, desired him that he would eat with them. That was Simon, Mary's uncle. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Who are we talking about? Mary Magdalene. She was a sinner. Not just a plain old sinner, but she'd been up there in Magdala, you know, doing stuff she shouldn't. doing the only thing she knew to do to preserve her life. Apparently, she'd done quite well at that trade also. Because we read, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him," Simon, "had bidden him, saw it," this was her uncle, "saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And remember, not too many days ago, he had already met her in the street. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And Simon, of course, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon," this is not Simon Peter, this is Simon the Pharisee, "answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, common cooking oil, you didn't anoint me. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, again, thy sins are forgiven." Now we know, as we read the story in other places, that the ointment that she brought was worth quite a bit. It was worth a year's wage, a normal working man's year's wage, what she spent on that gift. And I wonder, as we think about the first person that Jesus met after the resurrection, if she didn't need encouragement. Probably more than anybody else in the whole wide world. She needed encouragement. Peter also. The next name that we find that is mentioned, he met Peter also. You remember what had happened just 2 days ago in the courtyard. Peter said, "That's not my Lord. I don't know him. 3 times he denied Christ. But Peter also needed the encouragement. Early after the resurrection, these two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they ran back to Jerusalem. Came in through the eastern gate. The eastern gate was generally left open during these times of festival because there was such a crowd that, you know, you couldn't lock the door every time and check IDs. You know, that was not possible. There were 1 million people coming and going that gate. Literally. No way they could do that. So the eastern gate was left open. The disciples, those two, ran all the way from Emmaus back. How far was it? 8 miles. So I'm sure they were out of breath. It was dark, stumbling along on the rocks. And they go to the upper room where Jesus had spent those last hours, the evening just before his death. They know that their friends will be there. It's late at night. They know that the disciples will not be asleep until they really find out what's happened to Jesus. Where did they take his body? What's happened to him? They find the door securely barred for fear of the Jews, but they knock quietly and no one answers. They say, "Hey, it's Cleopas." "Oh, okay." And the door creaks open and the two slip in. The door is shut again, locked for fear of the Jews and possibly spies creeping in. Everyone's excited. The voices in the room break out in thanksgiving and praise when they hear about Jesus meeting with these two men on the road to Emmaus. They're saying they can't believe it. And these men tell the story how Jesus had appeared to them. And they finish their story and still they can hardly believe it. It's too good to be true. We're here in Luke Go back to chapter 24. Let's read their story. Just say, well, yeah, it is there. It's not just, not a fable.
Verse 35. Let's start reading there. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, oh, here's something.
Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and says to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified
and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Every head turns, every eye is fastened on this being. Who can this be? We didn't let him in. How did he get in? Who is this? No one had knocked for entrance. No footstep had been heard. Then they hear the voice, which is like no other that they had ever heard before. They hear the voice of the Savior, peace be unto you. They see the hands and the feet, it says here. He said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they recognize a voice like they had never heard. And while they yet believed not for joy, it says,
and wondered, he said to them, have ye here any meat?
Now here, you need to remember,
this is just a little side lesson, here you need to remember that in the New Testament,
anywhere you read meat, it is not talking about flesh. Flesh is never translated meat in the New Testament. Not once. It's either a little table where you sit to eat, it could be a utensil that you use to eat with, but it's never actually flesh when you read meat. And so here Jesus was saying, do you have anything to eat? Brosimos.
Brosimon actually is the word here.
Do you have anything to eat? Anything edible? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Then were the disciples, it says in John 20, after they had seen this. In John 20 it says, then they were glad when they saw the Lord. That fear began to subside.
Faith and joy took the place of unbelief.
At the birth of Jesus, the angel had announced peace on earth, goodwill to men. And here Jesus, after the resurrection, some of the first words he spoke, well, to that group, peace be unto you. I wonder, you know, we read also in Matthew chapter 10, I did not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. How can you reconcile that? Peace in the heart. Well, you know, we read in Sabbath school this morning, the word of God is a sword, cuts, dividing the joints and the marrow. Where is that?
It's 4:12.
Right. Cutting to the joints and the marrow. When he does that, there's peace. Now, when it says, I came to divide families, is that what he said? No. He said, if you love your mother more than me, there's going to be a problem. If you love your father more than me, there's going to be a problem. If you love your dog more than me, there's going to be a problem. I did not come to give you peace of mind. I came to give you peace in your heart. Not peace of mind in sin, but peace, true peace. Jesus is ever ready to speak peace to souls that are burdened with doubts and fears. And Mary, filled with doubt and fear, there at the feet of Jesus just a few days before, filled with doubt and fear, and he says, go. I don't condemn you. Go. Revelation chapter 3, we find a similar experience for us. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. I want to come into you and eat with you, have supper with you, just like he did with these disciples here. Do you have anything to eat? The marriage supper of the Lamb. The resurrection of Jesus, you remember we've talked about types and anti-types. I was going to bring a rubber stamp. I didn't have one here this morning, but types. The type is the rubber stamp. It's got all the picture on there, all the details. You put it in the ink and stick it on the paper. What you get is the anti-type, the reality of it. Jesus was the type. His resurrection was the type of those who will be resurrected at the second coming. It's an image of what's going to happen with us who perhaps are laid to rest in the grave.
So you wonder at the resurrection. Are we going to know our friends? Are we going to be, what's it going to be like? Am I going to be like an angel? And well, no. It says in the scripture that we will be known as we are known. Now, does that mean that I'm going to be walking with my heel bothering me and having a limp? And no. There are characters that we are developing today. And characteristics that we are developing today in our life. And as we are resurrected, our friends will know us because of, well, like it says here, the voice of Jesus. They heard a voice and said, I know that voice. The character of Christ came clearly through that experience, that connection that was made. The disciples began to realize the nature and extent of their work. He said, go. They were to proclaim to the entire world. Well, let's read it here. Verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power on high. And verse 50 goes on to another part of the story. We won't go there today. But in John chapter 20 it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And he gave them power. And I was thinking about, as we read the story over there in chapter 9, he gave them power also. It was the power of the Holy Spirit to go and preach and teach and heal, didn't he? Same story. Was it the power of the Holy Spirit in its fullness? No. It was given for a purpose. And they fulfilled that purpose. And they began to understand their role in the plan that God had for them. The Holy Spirit was not yet fully manifested, for Christ had not yet been glorified. The more abundant giving of the Spirit did not happen, and even that was the early rain in Pentecost, was the early rain, not the latter rain. The more abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit was given there. But they had been given the commission to preach the gospel to the whole world. And I wonder if that ever was fulfilled.
Got all the way to China.
The whole world that they could touch was touched with the gospel. You know, today we say, oh, no, huh? You know, there were places, you know, that... No. The gospel, those people went everywhere carrying the gospel. We are not waiting today to build another radio station or television station. I'm not saying those aren't important, because they are. And here we've got an offering for Adventist World Radio. It's an important ministry that the Adventist Church has. An important ministry. But that's not what God's waiting for. It's not what Jesus is waiting for to come. What's he waiting for? For the reproduction of Christ in us. Is that happening? I believe it is. I believe it is. And it may be bit by bit. You know, we were talking, I guess, with Eva the other day, talking about being perfect. And how easy it is to be perfect. You know, many people struggle with that concept. Oh, no, that's impossible. I can't be perfect. Yes, you can. And the illustration of the seed growing, you know, at every stage of its life, it's perfect. It's doing what God asks it to do. And if we today will do what God asks us to do at every step in our life, when he says, go this way, instead of saying, well, no, I think I'm going to go this way. No, go this way. That's perfection. You're doing what God wants you to do today. And as we read the story of who was it that walked with God, he lived here for 300 and how many years? 360. Was that Enoch? Walked with God and he was not. Every day he was perfect in his life. And every day he walked with God until the next step, it says he was not. He walked straight into heaven. Is God waiting for that in us? And I believe that Mary Magdalene exemplifies that walk.
She lived a life that was, well, you know, if we looked at her even today, we'd say she's a mess. I don't want to fool with her. It says in another place there that she was forgiven of seven devils. He cast seven devils out of her. Now, we're not told what they are or what they were. But I believe perhaps that last devil that was in her was that deep hatred for her Uncle Simon, who had set her on that road to sin. She was a happy girl at home, living there in Bethany, until that terrible day. And for all those years, she plied her trade up there in Magdala, until there at the feet of Jesus, says, "Neither do I condemn you." What was it right there? You know, after he'd broken that jar of alabaster and the ointment, that expensive ointment, "Go and sin no more." That last devil was taken out of her life. I'm thankful for the story of Mary. I'm thankful for the list of people as they're given to us in the Scripture about who Jesus visited there after the resurrection. I'm thankful that Mary was first, because I know he deals with me in the very same way. I have confidence in God because I have his word that gives me confidence. Thank you for Mary. As we go forward in our lives, let's remember that story of Mary and how Christ loved her, would not condemn her, and remember that it's not our job to condemn. If we meet Mary in the way, help her up. Come along. Come. Come to church with us this Sabbath. She may come. And she may be there at the throne of God saying, "Thank you so much for leaving me of those devils that were in my life. Thank you so much." Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word and this ongoing story of Jesus and his resurrection and his meeting with people there on that first day of the week, we realize that we are so much like them, who are concerned for ourselves and who are concerned for, well, we don't think we can be touched because we're so far from you, but we know that you appear in the midst of us, just like you did there in that locked upper room. You appear in the midst of us and say, "Behold my hands and my feet." And when we will see you for who you are, our lives will change. Our lives will be different. Our walk with you will be different because of that experience. He says, "We are your witnesses," and we are. And as we see you crucified and resurrected and walking with us, our life is different. And we thank you so much for that. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Bless us now in his precious name. Amen.